You know what? It's like you just feel like a word. The Lord puts something in you, and you just have to bring it. And that's just what I feel today. So please pray for me, and just pray God to speak to you today, okay? I never cease to be amazed. I feel like I'm the spiritual equivalent of the bumblebee. You know, the bumblebee shouldn't fly, right? And I'm going, Lord, this doesn't make sense. You'd use me. But that's just the thing about preaching and sharing the Word of God. So we're going to go to the Word today, okay? I hope you'll give me the time to do that. We'll try to do it in a timely fashion, but be open to what God wants to say, okay? Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel. It's also in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, but we're going to be in Luke 7, 18 through 23. Okay. If you've ever had a prayer go unanswered, if you've ever experienced unfulfilled expectations, or if you'd like to see a blessing that Christ pronounced and how it might apply to you and me today, I hope you'll listen. Okay? Beginning at verse 18, I'll set the stage a little bit for you. This is about John the Baptist and Jesus. And John the Baptist sends two of his disciples to ask a very important question about the Lord. And the Lord gives them something to take back to John. Okay? Reading at verse 18. John's disciples told him about all these things. And all those things were all the healings and all the miracles and signs that Jesus was doing. Luke tells us in Acts, you know, the second volume that in the book of Luke, all the things Jesus began to do and to teach. So that's all part of this, but the most immediate thing was the raising of a widow's son from the dead. And people were going, God's come to visit us. He's here. So that's the immediate context. Now, John's disciples told him about all these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? When the men came to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Now, a lot of times when something's repeated, it's repeated for emphasis. You notice how they repeated the question right there. Luke just repeats it once again. Okay? At that very time, Jesus, the message, if you read that especially, brings out the implications that Jesus started answering them by doing something. And so the NIV has it, at that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. Seen and heard, okay? The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. And then I just, you can glance at that as I run rabbit trails, but just look at the next few verses there. Then Jesus has a teachable moment, because after the two disciples leave, he then starts talking about John in verses 24 to 28, and he says, what did you the people go out to see in the desert? Somebody in a suit with a tie on? Or, you know, what? Somebody very polished? No. But God was with him. But he then says that he brings something general, even in that last verse that I read, verse 23, brings something to everybody, though he was bringing something individually to John. Get that? So this applies to everybody today, but the passage, the things that Jesus said was specifically for John. So be open that it's specifically for you today. And so Jesus said that the John was the greatest of the prophets. He was announcing something, but the least in the kingdom is greater. And what he meant, the least who is in the kingdom participates in more than what John was even seeing. So that's kind of the context there, okay? Now, we're looking at this story, and it's in Matthew as well. And this question is very important, verse 20. John says, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Okay, so keep that in mind. Now, I start getting more alliterative as I go along because I can remember things. And the first thing that I notice about this passage is that that John, he was preaching righteousness. Okay, preaching righteousness. He was proclaiming the recompense of God and the need for people to repent. Ours, okay. And what that simply means is he was confronting sin and telling people they needed to repent. Repent, the kingdom is at hand. Repent, the one is coming. But he was saying God's laid his axe at the root of the tree, and he's going to be baptized when the Messiah comes. He's going to be baptizing with the Spirit and with fire. And his winnowing fork is with him, and it was just like throwing up the grain so that the chaff would kind of blow away and then they could burn it. And so he saw a crisis of judgment coming. That's what I mean by recompense. But guess what? He preached this, but Matthew tells us he was in prison. Matthew, in particular, tells us that John was in prison now. That's why he had to send these two disciples. So I don't know, I don't want to read too much into it. I think what he was going through is part of what I'm saying today and part of what we need to hear. So he was in prison. He had, because some of the commentaries I read, you know, were talking about, well, how could John, who knew his cousin was the Messiah, now say, are you the one we're supposed to look for or not? You know? Okay, so hold on to that for a second. So, John was in prison, and he comes, sends his disciples because he's perplexed. Another P. He's perplexed. Now, what I'm talking about here is, I'm not talking about somebody who didn't have faith. Okay, it's not like John the Baptist didn't have faith. He knew his cousin was the Messiah. Okay, and it's one thing if somebody is expecting something from God. It's another thing if you never expect anything from God because you don't believe in God. So I'm not talking to the unbeliever today, I don't guess. Maybe. You know, but I'm talking about somebody that's known the Lord, somebody that's had a relationship with God and has expected things in their lives, and it's not come about. And so this word is for those of us who have been disappointed. Those of us who, and if you haven't lived the Christian life very long, just keep living, and you'll get disappointed. You'll have expectations the way things are supposed to go, and it won't happen. Okay? And how are you going to deal with it? Alright? And so this is the context and how I want to set this up for us today. But then Jesus tells John's disciples to go tell him that there's a blessing. Okay? And what is that? Verse 20. Look at that for just a second. It's a rich word that's contained in this verse. NIV has in verse 20. 22, excuse me. Here, look at this. Look at the words of response to Jesus, to John's disciples, and then they're going to repeat it to John. Okay, Jesus says, go and tell John. And he lists about six things. He says, what are they? Verse 22. The blind receive sight. And again, remember, these two men were with Jesus for a little while, and they started seeing it. They'd heard reports, and they started seeing blind eyes open. And Jesus says, go tell John, the blind are seeing, the lame are walking, and the deaf are hearing. And he lists about six things, okay? And leprosy is cured. And the dead are raised. And then he says the good news is preached to the oppressed or the poor or the desolate. All of those things there through verse 22. But then he gives a blessing. Blessed is the person, or the man, the NIV has, meaning anyone, who does not fall away on account of me. Now that word fall away in the NIV, that's the same word that we get, you probably heard it, it's transliterated from the Greek into the word scandalized. Remember that? You know, when I was young, my dad set some traps. I don't know if he fixed them. It was 9 acres of land where we lived. And I don't know if it was... It's hot in here. I don't know if it was traps that he had made or traps he'd borrowed from my grandparents. But he's trying to catch rabbits. I guess they're getting into his garden. Okay? And... it had a little stick that the box would be tilted up on, and when the animal went in to get the little goodies, it'd get trapped because it would be snared. It would bring that trap down, okay? And that's kind of the idea of how this is used. It's a word that's used in Mark chapter 6, verse 3, if you want to look at it real quickly. It's that word. The word there is when Jesus went to his hometown synagogue and he preached, and they started going, who is this? We know it's brothers and sisters. This is the carpenter's son, Mary's son. We know him. And they took offense. They were offended at his miracles and his words. Can you imagine? I find it hard to believe, but that's the word, okay? And it's also found in Luke chapter 17, where Jesus is saying, woe to those that cause one of these little ones by your sin, cause one of these little ones to stumble. Okay? So it has to do with stumbling, tripping up figuratively in our faith. Okay? And guess what? This is the same word that is in Galatians 5. Here's the Bible exposition part. If you want to outline, we're doing number one, exposition. Number two, interpretation. And number three, application. Okay, you can preach that, guys, gals, anytime. You can use that as a way to speak. Okay. Now, Galatians 5:11. I won't trust my memory. We'll go there real quick. That same word to scandalize or scandal is used about the cross. Now stay with me, okay? I'm going to bring this all together, Lord willing. We're going to get all this. I'm not 2 Corinthians, I'm supposed to be in Galatians, right? 5:11, you there? Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? This is Paul to the Galatian church. And there were some people that said that you can accept Jesus, but you got to be circumcised. You got to add something to what Jesus is. Okay? And so it was a legalism. And so they could have something to boast in. Paul says, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. Okay, so the cross offends fleshly sensibilities. The cross, I don't want to get out too much out of place here, so let's apply it here in just a second, all right? So don't let me forget that one. Well, that word is found in all those different passages and many more spots. Okay? Now, John was in prison. He had preached righteousness. He said, God's going to be this way. God's going to judge. when the Messiah comes, you're going to know it because the evildoers are going to be judged. And so now he's in prison and he's perplexed because this cousin of his isn't judging anybody. He's sitting with the wine bibbers and the tax collectors and the sinners, right? He's healing people, and that's what Jesus tells him. I want you to send him this report. But the thing is, judgment was going to come on Jesus so that people wouldn't have to be judged. And so Jesus was showing the compassion of God. Yes, God's righteous. Yes, God's holy. He hates sin, but Jesus showed to the needy and those that recognized their need before God, he showed them compassion. Okay? Do you get that? So John's picture of God wasn't complete without Jesus. Okay? Have you ever known something about the Lord and you get stuck in that and you start expecting Him to keep doing it the way He's been doing it and then He doesn't do it and you get stuck and you start going, what is going on, God? You're supposed to do this when I do that. Well, that's what we're talking about today. All right. I want to suggest that hearing the blessing that Christ gave is the ultimate answer for how to conduct ourselves. Okay? If you and I are kind of between... See, the Old Testament, the believer's life is like this, guys. Another real quick Bible study. Look at what the Old Testament believers went through. Real quick, Psalm 42 and 44. Okay? Psalm 44 first. Verse 1, 2, and following. The psalmist, see, and this is found several times throughout the Psalms. You'll find the psalmist going, well, we heard what you did in the past, God. You came through for us. You parted the Red Sea and you defeated our enemies, and it wasn't our own strong right arm and it wasn't our bow that did it, but you did it for us. You decreed victories for us. Verse 4, see? And through you we push back our enemies. Through your name we trample our foes. And I don't trust in worldly implements. You give us victory over our enemies. And we make our boast in you. But then look at verse 9. This is the life of the believer who's perplexed. But now you've rejected and humbled us. You no longer go out with our armies. You made us retreat before our foes. Our adversaries have plundered us. Lord, I looked for this and it didn't happen. Why? And so, the question that the believer is dealing with here, Psalm 42, same thing. Okay, I won't read it, but you look at Psalm 42. The question we as believers often ask ourselves, if we're really honest, if we open up our heart to someone else, we'd say, have I believed in vain? Have I believed God in vain? Have I been trusting Him for this? And Lord, you haven't come through, and we try our best not to blame Him, but we start accusing Him. And we're asking, has this whole Christian thing or church thing just been in vain? Because expectations don't come about and things don't happen the way we thought they would. We've got to know an answer to that. You and I have got to be able to say to someone else, it's real. You and I have got to come to the place in our faith walk that we can take the good and the bad together. Right? And so this is a very, very important question. All right. I want to suggest that hearing that blessing from Christ is the answer on how to conduct ourselves, okay? And when we come to Christ, there, you've heard about weapons of warfare and you've heard about the promises of God. And if that's not real, then why come to Christ if we can't live in victory, if we can't find help when we need it? If we can get our sins forgiven and get to heaven, but what about living in victory here in this life? You know, this is the kind of issues that brought about the greatest revival in modern times. You realize this? I think I might have said stuff like this back in August, July or August. But I'm going to tell you about a lady named Marie Munson in a minute. But Bertha Smith from Cowpen, South Carolina, Southern Baptist missionary to China. She lived 100 years, almost 100 years, 1888 to 1988. And when she was in China, she heard a message. She went to Winthrop, was the women's college, and she memorized 615 verses her freshman year. And after her freshman year, she had a list of 20 classmates that she prayed for daily, and 18 of them were saved that summer. One later, a year later, and the other one moved away, and she lost contact with. She was just a very accomplished person, you know, and a very, she knew about the victorious living, but she didn't know how to maintain it. And so when she heard some messages from men like R.A. Torrey and Charles Trumbull on being filled with the Spirit and the victorious Christ living within her, it transformed them and gave these missionaries, as they heard these messages, gave them a desire for more for the Chinese believers and other missionaries. And it, she says, an impetus for revival, for them praying for and starting to long for revival that tarried for 7 years. Very interesting. But let me suggest what the blessing of Christ looks like by us looking at the story of Marie Munson a little bit. Marie was an evangelical Lutheran from Norway. She was born in 1878 and lived until the year 1962. And how many of you read the book Heavenly Man by Brother Young? Okay, if you've heard of that book, in his second book on his teachings called Waters of Life, I think it is, or Living Water, Brother Young goes to Norway and finds the gravestone of Marie Munson in like 1999, 30-something years after she had died. And it was devastated, it was overgrown, there wasn't a headstone. And he said the house churches of China owe so much to this lady that we're going to take up an offering. And he said to the Norwegian believers, if you don't get her a proper memorial for all that she's done, I'm going to bring Chinese laborers over who can chisel out a gravestone for her. Because that's how much impact in the greatest revival in modern times they considered Marie Munson to have had. Okay? And this little lady trained as a teacher and went to China in 1901, okay, Marie Munson. And in the first month there, she fell down an iron staircase, yeah, and had a concussion. And she was trained as a teacher. She was going to learn the Chinese language, or one of them, you know, the Mandarin, I think. But the doctor said, you can't do any lengthy language studying for 2 years. So she had to change her plans just like that. Okay? And she had a vision and a dream where God was going to use her in revival. And but in the first 6 years, she contracted malaria and dysentery, and it alternated back and forth for 6 years, along with its concussions effects. So that she came to the place where she said, Lord, she prayed for healing and wasn't healed, and she said, Lord, Not my will, yours be done. If I have to suffer with this sickness, as soon as she did that, she was healed instantly. Okay? And she went about and started teaching the natives, the Chinese women, and she didn't do separate women's meetings and things like this. And one time she was going to a conference and the main speaker got sick. And the leader said, "Will you fill in?" She said, "Well, I'm not a leader. I'm not a speaker." But there's where her ministry started. And she came up with questions. These are the questions that sparked the revival when it came to Bertha Smith and Martha Franks and those. They wanted to hear about Marie Munson's stories of supernatural healings and all these things that were going on. And they asked her to come in a year, and she was kidnapped on a pirate's ransacked her ship, and they were delayed another year, so they had to pray that much longer before Marie came. Okay, and when she finally came there, Charlie Culpepper, who was a doctor's wife, Oa, had optical neuritis, some kind of degenerative eye condition, and they were in danger of having to go back to America because she couldn't be healed. You know, they didn't know what to do. And so they asked Marie to come, and they wanted her to lay hands on her and heal her. Okay, but Marie just started speaking about revival. And then Bertha Smith, who was in the meeting, had a bad attitude, you know, toward another missionary, and so she started confessing that as they began to pray. And as soon as they began to pray, confess to one another, the power of the Lord came, and Oa's eye was healed. And the Spirit fell on the Chinese believers who were in the kitchen in a separate part of the house, and from there the Shantung revival took part and started. It's just fascinating stories. Okay, now Marie, listen to what I've already told you, okay, because this is how her life illustrates the principles we've been talking about. She's called to China and gets there and immediately can't do what she was called to do, what she was her assignment she thought was. She can't teach. She can't learn the Chinese language. And so she has to change her plans just like that. And then she, you know, is not a speaker, but God begins to speak to her about revival, and she came up with these questions, y'all. This is what sparked the revival. Different little incidents and different little teaching, like R.A. Torrey and Charles Trumbull's teaching, and these particular questions that Marie would ask when she would go to meetings. She would ask, "Are you born again? How do you know? And are you filled with the Spirit?" And those three questions inevitably would confront people and cause them. And there'd be people that weren't, you know, converted, and they were missionaries. And so it just started a deepening, because she just couldn't imagine why the Chinese believers were not full of joy and more spontaneous in their walk with God. And so all of this started what, again, is considered the greatest revival in modern times. Now, at the 1932, at the height of this revival, after 31 years in China, Marie Munson left China. And the revival continued till right before World War II, and then when the communists took over during the war. Okay, for those of you who know your history. You know where she went home to do? She went home to take care of her parents. She was single, and her parents were elderly, and they needed her. Can you imagine God using you, you know, and you're doing all this, you're seeing all these dramatic healings and all these answers to prayers and all this stuff going on, masses of people converted and set free from things, and then she obeyed the Lord and went home to serve her parents. I don't know, there's just something about when I read that. Here is this account of John the Baptist. And he's preached his guts out now for several, couple of years, right? About Jesus, he says, he's the one. He's the one that's been designated and anointed. Behold the Lamb of God, all this. And now he's stuck in prison. And the only way he gets out is without his head, literally. And Jesus said, the lame are healed, dead are raised, etc. Blessed is the one that doesn't stumble over this. It's not offended. Let me give us some applications that I want to suggest to you, Roman numeral 3. First of all, when Jesus told John's disciples of what they'd seen and heard, Jesus was given the testimony to John of changed lives. I can still remember when Barry Cox got saved at Presbyterian College. I didn't clear this with Barry, but that's okay. I won't tell a whole lot. But I mean, there was somebody. I'd grown up in the church. Barry hadn't really been in the church. But he and several other football players got saved. And I mean, they changed. They really changed. And, at the time, that meant a lot for me because I'd been a good boy and I hadn't been doing some of the sowing a wild oats like some of these football other guys I was on the team with. And so that testimony of their lives being changed just meant so much for my growth. And I want to submit to you that one of the things that we've got to keep at the forefront is the reality of conversion and regeneration. I know those are theological terms, but that means you've got to be born again. You've got to be converted and put your faith and trust and repent of your sins, and you've got to be born again and converted and saved. And that we not go for something, and I'm not worried about this church, but that we not go for just a privatistic religion or some religion of respectability. But that we hold forth the need of people to put a personal faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Okay? That kind of testimony, when people's lives are changed, many of you could stand up and say, yeah, I remember so-and-so. I remember this one or that one. And that's the kind of thing that will keep us when we come to those times when it seems like God's left us. When it seems like, we just don't know the Lord anymore. He's just not real. Prayers don't get above the ceiling. Et cetera, et cetera. When we look at the reality. And I guess the thing that stands out in this the passage for me is, are you willing to accept the testimony and the witness of someone else when your life doesn't show it? Can you receive from someone else? Do you understand what I mean by that? Can you accept the testimony of someone else who's God's working with and doing? Can you rejoice with them? Can that grow your faith? Or are you going to be just stuck because it's not happening to me, et cetera, et cetera. Then another suggestion for this blessing is that each of us say we will live to what we've attained. That we'll live where we've attained in the faith walk. Now, I don't mean you do it in your own strength and flesh. Okay? But I think the worst thing right now, the worst thing for a needy country like ours in the world is that there's just no discernible difference. And I'm not talking about our church here. I'm just saying in general that Christians are no different than the world. They're no different. People don't feel like there's anything worth going to and going for. And if we would say, I, myself, because somebody might be watching me, And it doesn't even have to be the younger child. It doesn't have to be a person, but that can be a motivation. But I want to live in a fear of God because I don't want to fall back and be tripped from where I've gone. How many of us make that kind of commitment? Live up to where you're already attained. Don't use being unhappy or somebody making you mad as an excuse for you to do something or not do something. Next one is, if you look in expectancy, your faith will always, when it's faith, not in your faith, but faith in the Lord, it'll always be commended by God. I mean, time after time in these studies of revivals, you know, one was the Hebrides Island revival, December 1949 is when it started. Duncan Campbell, some of you, I'm throwing out a lot of names to you, but for a year, this pastor on the island had led a group of men and people, and they were praying for revival, and these islands are over near Scotland. And this young guy, this is how God moves sometimes. This young guy one day just gets exasperated, and he says, Here we are, and we keep praying, and nothing's going on. You know, and then Psalm 24, it says that about lifting up holy hands. Well, our hands holy. And God just came upon everyone at that point, and revival started. And it broke out. Because somebody said, I'm not willing to keep praying and not receive an answer. You hear me? If you look in expectancy, you'll be blessed because Jesus will honor that faith that moves mountains. A little bit of faith. Then the last one is this. If you continue loving others as Christ would have you do, you'll be blessed because loving others in action always pleases Christ when we love like He does. Let me say that again. If you will say, I'm going to put into action love, and love is Christ's love, it'll be blessed. You'll begin to see things that you didn't know would happen when you do your duty, when you do what you know to do, when you just say, okay, if I'm going on by myself, I'm going to do the right thing. And then God will start showing up again. Last thing. I said that about two times ago, didn't I? But the last thing is this. God would move many times in my study of revival. Many times He started moving when walls came down, when mental objections to something were done away with. Didn't you say, well, I'm just getting too old for that? Or, you know, we're a little bit too small to try to take on that as a church. Or do you say, fill in the blank? And then expecting God to move in our midst and expecting things to happen and, you know, all this kind of thing begins to go down. And we settle for ho-hum and mediocrity. That's, I guess, the last question. If you will take God His word, He'll honor it. When we give up our mental objections to things, when we say, okay, you know what? The last illustration of what I mean by this is simply the power of the cross in our lives. Jesus gives us not only the power for our sins to be forgiven, He gives us the power to forgive others who sinned against us. And that's the scandal, isn't it? When we come and, yeah, we want to be forgiven, but we're not willing to show that same measure towards someone else who's done something. We're holding them to a higher standard than we hold ourselves. And that's the scandal of the flesh. That needs to be submitted at the cross and brought to the Lord. I don't know what the Lord maybe said to you. I trust that God will speak to you today and has spoken to us. I don't know what all the response should be, but my prayer is that we'll rise in expectancy, that we'll go forward in greater urgent love for one another and for the needy, and that the testimony of God's Spirit will be in our lives, and the testimony of changed lives will be shown in the world for those that need Him. Would you agree with me on that today? Let's stand for our we'll take up our offerings first as a part of our worship response. Tithes and offerings.